Well, church, as we now turn our attention to God's Word, I just want to start off, before we get into our text for today, with just a little bit of an encouragement and also an opportunity for you. The encouragement, first of all, is that we have been super blessed as a church and continuing to see people step up with generosity in their giving to support the work that we're doing together as a church family. And one of the things that's allowed is for our elders board, as we've looked at a couple of opportunities that have come our way to support other churches, just as an opportunity to be able to do that well. And so at our last board meeting, just over a week ago, we spent some time praying and considering two particular opportunities that had come before us. One from the Misty River Ministries in Hazleton, BC, that serves Indigenous people there, and another from Fort McMurray, the Fort City Church there, as they're supporting their community dealing with the flooding that's going on these days. 4 years ago, they had to deal with the wildfire that spread through and devastated their town. And the Fort City Church stepped up in huge ways to bless and care for their community in practical ways. Now, again, they're trying to do that as they deal with the flooding that's hitting their city. And so as we consider these two requests, just for support in both of these, we took some time just to pray and listen to what the Spirit of God would be saying to us. And really what we felt we heard from God's Spirit was that we were supposed to step up and give a gift to Misty River, a gift of $1,200, just to assist as they've lost some of their long-term donors, and just to help them out in the interim until they can build their support base back up. So we've authorized that gift. It's being sent off shortly to help them in their ministry. But with Fort McMurray and the Fort City Church, we really felt it was important to bring that need back to our church community. Just to say, you know, as a community of faith, we have the opportunity to support another part of God's community of faith in serving their community in Fort McMurray. And so we just wanted to ask if you would consider giving a gift to the work of the Fort McMurray Church above and beyond your regular offerings, just to help support them in their work in their city. And so if you want to designate a gift that way today, you can do that as you donate simply by putting a little note in the memo part of your e-transfer, or if you would like to do it on the Tithely app or on our website, you can do other and then be able to put a note about Fort McMurray on there as well. Or also just send an email to Sheila letting her know that that's where you would like to direct that gift. And we would love to send that on to them just to bless them as one community of Christ blessing another. So if you'd like to consider doing that, that would be great. And church, just want to say way to go in continuing to be generous to one another, not just financially, but generous in spirit. It is so great to be able to see that working itself out in our community. Because honestly, generosity is really a marker characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a marker characteristic of people who follow after Jesus, because it's an expression of who God truly is. Our God is a generous God who has lavished his love on us, who has given us so much more than we could ever deserve or even hope or imagine. And so serving a generous God, we also have the opportunity to be generous. And as we get back into our series today in the book of Acts, it's a series that we've entitled The Church Unleashed. And truly the church at this point, after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, was being unleashed on the world. And the cool thing is we see the character of the early church really being caught up in the character of who Jesus was as well. We see that generous spirit expressing itself in and through the church. And so today we're going to pick up part two of a little mini-series that I mentioned last week from chapters 3 to 5 of the book of Acts. And within these three chapters, there's sort of a literary device being used called a chiasm, which we talked about last week, where we see some parallels at the bookends of the section moving itself towards the middle for what is a really significant part of what this is talking about. So last week, we looked at some of the outside parts of this and the teaching and the works that the disciples were doing and the reaction that the religious leaders had to that. Today, we're going to get to the guts of it right in the middle and see this character of generosity within the early church, but also see that in that place of life and growth and health, it's exactly where the enemy tried to attack. So let's get into the word today. If you have your Bibles in front of you, which I'd encourage you to grab, whether it's a paper version of it or an electronic version, just get it in front of you, and you can turn to Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, and we're going to be reading today all the way up to chapter 5, verse 11. But we'll start with the ending of chapter 4 and just see this incredible marker of generosity expressed in the early church. This is what it says, starting in verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, you know, as we read this account and see the generosity of the early church and people selling what they had so that there was no needy person among them, it's an incredible picture. But it wasn't supposed to be a new picture. See, even all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, way back when God had given the law to his people Israel, generosity was supposed to be something that defined God's people right from the start. This is really who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be self-focused, self-centered, people who hold on to things. We're supposed to be people. We're created to be generous. And so God wrote that into his law for his people. Deuteronomy 14 and 15 specifically talks about this. It talks about bringing the tithe to the temple, the tenth of what you have to give to the temple so that it could be used for the support of the Levites, those who were ministering at the temple, the widows who were there in the community, the orphans. It called for people to cancel debts with one another. It called for servants to be freed after a period. There was supposed to be such a generosity of spirit permeating God's people. And of course, what we saw last week was that what was supposed to be happening through the physical temple building in Jerusalem wasn't so much happening there, but it was starting to be expressed through this new people of God who were brought into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. We see this new group of people, the church, expressing so fully this character of God that he wants expressed in his people. They were living generously with one another. No needy people among them. How amazing is that? Because they took care of one another and they did it sacrificially, even selling things from time to time in order to provide for the needs that were there. This is the marker of the people of God. But precisely in that place of where things were going so well, precisely in that place where we see God's heart expressed within the community, where we see God's heart being shown to people around so they can get to know what he's really like, right in that place, we also get to see that the church was not perfect. And we get to see that there was an enemy lingering around trying to stir things up. And we pick that up in chapter 5, verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now, in reading that, particularly if you've never actually heard this story before, you might have some pretty significant questions about what just happened. I mean, why the harsh judgment for what they did? Wasn't this actually their land? Their choice what to do with the money they got from it? I mean, what did they actually do wrong? Maybe you're wondering, will I drop dead if I give the wrong amount to the church? Well, let's dig into this a little bit. And just on the third note, I don't think so, just in case you're wondering about that one. But let's ask the question, what was wrong with what Ananias and Sapphira actually did? They took the land that they had, this extra piece of land, and they sold it. They kept some money. They gave a bunch to the church. And really, like Peter says, this money and this land was theirs to either give or to not give. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was that it wasn't just about this money they gave, but they wanted people to think that they had given the whole amount. They wanted to be noticed for having been super generous of taking this piece of land that they owned, selling it, and bringing all of the money to the church. They tried to look generous, to look like they were being sacrificial in their giving, while still holding on to what they wanted. Now, in verses 2 and verse 3, there's a word in the original language that's translated for us as kept back. They kept back a portion of the money. And the word could be translated maybe better, set apart, but it usually has a pretty negative connotation when it's used in Scripture. It's actually only used a few times. It's used here in the book of Acts in this passage. It's used again in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, when it actually refers to stealing. And it's also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in reference to a story that happens in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. And in Joshua 6, the story is that of the people of Israel coming into the promised land and marching around the walls of Jericho and seeing the walls of Jericho fall down before them so that they can go in and take the city quite easily, because the city defenses have been taken down by the Lord, who knocked down the wall when they walked around it. And God's order to Israel when they went and took over Jericho was to destroy everything. All the people, all the livestock, all the stuff. They were supposed to, you know, burn down the city. It wasn't supposed to leave anything behind. But that's not what they did. There was one man by the name of Achan who decided to keep some things for himself, some booty, some plunder from the city. And in chapter 7 of Joshua, verse 1, it says, "The Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, who was the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel." And that word "took" is the same word that's translated for Ananias and Sapphira keeping back some of what they got for the land. In effect, they were stealing it from God because they were trying to show generosity and be noticed for generosity while at the same time trying to keep something for themselves. Rather than just giving what they were really dedicating to God, they gave him a piece and they kept some for themselves. And in some ways, you could say they were testing God in that. What would God really do? Is God really even going to notice? Well, he did. They tried to lie to God about what they gave. Now, we may want to ask the question too, how did we actually get to this point? How did they get there? Well, I want to share a little bit from the text and a little bit of my own speculation about what actually happened here. And the speculation is not just random guesses. It really is rooted in what we see in the text and throughout the body of Scripture. But I just want to throw in a little bit of what I think is going on here too. So first of all, from the text, we know that the enemy had a part in this. Satan, the devil, actually had a part in what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Peter makes the comment, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? And we see that Satan is trying to stir things up in the early church. I believe he was doing it in part already by stirring up the religious leaders to persecute the church from the outside. But now, that's not really working so well, so he turns his attention to inside the church and try and stir up problems from inside the church. And so we see that the enemy comes after Ananias and Sapphira to tempt them to do something that they shouldn't. And honestly, it works. They fall headlong into the trap, and Peter makes the comment, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart? How have you allowed him to lead you down this path? Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning, which is a little bit more of my own speculation based on what we see elsewhere in Scripture, this is actually a pretty common tactic that Satan is using here against Ananias and Sapphira. It's something that he uses in other places as well. He plays on our fears. He plays on our fears of, you know, feeling like we don't control things that we should, or fears that we may not have enough of what we're going to need. And I believe that's the fear he's playing on here with them. A fear of lack, a fear that there's not going to be enough for them. It's a feeling of scarcity, a feeling of lack, like they're never going to have enough. Now, it's interesting that scarcity and feeling like we don't have enough is actually connected in some ways with greed and always wanting something more, kind of having a love of money or stuff or security, wanting to always build that up, which really means we're kind of lacking in trust of God. John D. Rockefeller, who at the peak of his wealth had about 1% of the entire U.S. economy that was his wealth. When he was asked how much money is enough, famously replied, just a little bit more. There's a sense that there's never enough. Even someone who could be so wealthy could still live with this sense of scarcity, like it's just not going to be enough. Paul wrote about this to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, and the struggle of dealing with this idea of scarcity and loving money rather than actually serving God. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, this is what he writes to Timothy about actually choosing instead to be content rather than always feeling like you need more. He writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Money itself is not the root of all kinds of evil, but the love of it. And really, the love of it is really connected to the fear of not having it. And that's a fear that Satan plays on here with Ananias and Sapphira. He plays on this fear of not having enough, needing to grab onto this to a point where it leads them to sin by lying to God about their gift, lying to the church about their gift. You know, the irony of this whole thing and living with this feeling that they weren't going to have enough is that, honestly, in the early church, we saw that nobody had need because everyone was so generous with one another. So what was the reason for the fear? And yet, that's what happened to them. They got tripped up by this feeling and fear of scarcity, and it led them to sin. And so, as we read, God deals with it. And he deals with it decisively. After Peter confronts Ananias, Ananias drops dead. Then Sapphira comes in. Peter asks her basically the same question. Is this how much money you guys got for the field? Oh, yeah, that's how much we got. And she has the same experience and drops dead at Peter's feet. What happened there? Why was this so sudden, so harsh on God's part that he would do this? Well, we need to remember that we live in a time when we already experience the kingdom of God in our presence and in our midst, but it also has not yet been fully revealed. We know that when Jesus returns, the kingdom of God will be fully revealed and will experience all that God intends for our world. But right now, we just often see snapshots of it or little moments of it as God meets us in these places and brings about the things that are going to be commonplace when Jesus returns right now. And right now we would call it the miraculous. So now we would focus on the miraculous being things typically about healing or people being delivered from demons or things like that, where we see life being brought as one of those instances. But here in Acts chapter 5, we see that sometimes God also disciplines and judges as he will in the end, decisively, finally. And you know, in this case, it probably is a great thing that God did this at this point. You wonder, what would have happened if Ananias and Sapphira had gotten away with this? If they had been noticed within the early church for being these generous people, but really in their heart, they weren't. And they had this real fear that there would be enough. And they actually acted out of that fear and it led them to sin in other ways. How devastating could that have been for their community? But God doesn't allow it to happen in this case. He deals with it. And what comes out of it is there is a great fear and a reverence for what God's doing in his people. And as a result, as we read last week in the verses immediately following this, many people come to know Jesus and to choose to follow him. So today, here's how I want to wrap this up. I want to think about, you know, what are the things we should take out of this today as we read this account? And there's a few things I think we need to pay attention to. First, I think we need to be aware. We need to be aware of the fact that we actually live in a spiritual battle. We don't live just in times that are just all good and whatever. We actually live in a battlefield where the enemy of our souls is coming after us, and we want to be armored up to be able to stand. And the good news of that is that God actually provides us the armor. He gives us his presence. He gives us the things that we need to be able to stand when the enemy attacks. But we need to guard our hearts against the kinds of things that the enemy wants to use to get in there. Guard our hearts against the kind of fears that he's going to use and exploit to lead us to sin. You know, sometimes it can be a fear of rejection that we have, that people won't like us or that they're going to turn away from us. But that can lead us to a place of gossiping about others so we can feel better about ourselves. Or maybe it leads us to a place of unforgiveness because we want to hold on to something for fear that we're going to be rejected by someone else. Or maybe the fear that he's manipulated in us is similar to what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Fearing that we won't have enough, there's a lack that we have, which can lead to all kinds of sin, compromises in our choices, compromises in our faith, just trying to make sure we're holding on to enough for ourselves, losing that sense of generosity that is such a marker of the people of Jesus Christ. So be aware of the fact that the enemy comes after us, and be sure to clothe yourself in the armor of God. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. Read it. Reflect on it. Ask God to clothe you daily in his armor so you can stand against the schemes of the evil one when he comes. So that's the first thing. Be aware, first of all, that the enemy actually does come after us, particularly in the places where we're seeing life and a great witness for who God is. Second thing is be repentant. Turn away from the things that you have done that the enemy's put in your path and have tripped you up. Turn away from the ways that you've been following after the ways of the world and the enemy rather than following after God. Repenting basically just means to turn and go the other way. So to turn away from the ways of the world and the ways that, you know, we're being tempted to go and instead turn to God's ways. And as we confess our sin, as we confess the places that we have gone the way of the enemy, it strips away his legal right over you. It strips away the footholds he has in your life. And you can ask God to fill those spaces with his Holy Spirit instead, to enable you to walk in his path. So be aware of the enemy. Be repentant of the ways that you've already followed in his path. And then be grateful. It's one of the biggest things out of this text. You know, when we see this sense of scarcity and this fear of lack, one of the greatest ways to combat that is to be grateful for what you have, to recognize all of the things that God has blessed you with, the ways that he has continued to provide, particularly in these days of the pandemic. There are so many things that God is pouring out into our lives. And as we reflect on that, as we think about all those things that God has done, as we give him thanks and just grow in gratitude, gratitude ultimately builds trust. As we can look at all the things that God is doing and has done for us, and we can see that and give him thanks for that, ultimately we're going to grow in trusting him with more, because he continues to remind us that he is faithful and good. And as we invest our things into the things that he's passionate about, he is continuing to build up for us an inheritance that's never going to spoil, fade, or perish. You know, the stuff that we fear that we're going to lose now, honestly, it doesn't really matter that much. But the stuff that we're building into his kingdom is going to last forever. So be grateful for all that God has given to you. And finally, be generous. You know, continue to live out that character of Christ in us toward one another. And church, I just want to say, as we think about generosity, it's not just about money. And in these days particularly, I just want to challenge you, because I think that to a large extent, our church has been so great in being generous of spirit to one another, helping one another. I think we're doing a great job in so many ways. But I also just want us to pay attention to the places where the enemy could stir this up and really mess it up for us. One of the places that I want to encourage us to be generous in spirit is to be generous in kindness. You know, one of the things that this pandemic has done is really polarize people to either be of the idea that this is all a big conspiracy and that the government's just trying to control things, or to be on the other side, that everybody's going to die from this thing if we don't isolate. And somewhere in the spectrum in between. But generally, people are really polarizing, and we see so much hate these days from both sides as they reflect on what the other side is doing. So many nasty comments being shared on social media, so many articles being shared and commented on that are so negative. And I want to encourage you today to be generous with those who don't agree with you. Be generous in kindness. Be generous in love. Care for their needs more than what you care about your own opinions. Care for the goodness of the people around us. Because honestly, regardless of who's right, what this season is going to show is the character of who we are. And how we handle this is going to be far more important than what our particular perspective was. So can I just encourage you, be generous in love and care and gentleness and kindness toward one another, in the words you speak, in the things you post, in the actions that you live. And remember, this call to be generous is not something that God gave us as something we have to do. It's a part of who he is and something that he's done for us. So receive the generosity of our God. Receive his love, his abundant love. And as you do that, just let it spill out of you toward others. Let's pray together, church. Father, thank you so much for the abundance that you have poured out on us. Father, you have provided abundantly for us in so many ways, but I just want to thank you especially for the love that you've given us in Jesus Christ, in setting us free from sin and death, free from slavery to sin. God, you have opened up Your floodgates of blessing on us, and we just give you thanks. May we live with gratitude for that. Growing in trust, being generous, being aware that the enemy wants to really mess with that in us. But may we not even give him the time of day. Lord, may we not allow him any space to get a foothold. But God, may we live according to your ways and paths, so that we would shine the light of your generosity in Christ Jesus in our world in these days. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.